all coming back in an echo like that. Would you pray with me while the children are being released, and I know Matthew's going to be doing some stuff up there. Just pray with me, would you? Because the enemy would like anything and everything to happen except for us to focus in on God and His Word right now. Matthew, guys up there, if anything should happen, just shut it down. I don't want any visual distractions up there, please, okay? Our time here is with God and His Word to worship Him. If you see any kind of visual distractions, let it go, okay? Lord forbid we should ever pursue anything other than a focus on our King. Father, I come to you now and I just ask you to silence our hearts, again, beginning with me. No distractions. We're here to worship you, to praise you. And I ask you, Lord, again, beginning with me, to do a refining work here this morning. Lord, I pray as we come to understand you and your word in a way that changes us, makes us more like you every day, I pray that you'll do a work. Do a supernatural work here this morning. We love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. As we continue on with our series called Becoming the Work of God, and as we come to the close of this third chapter in this series where we're closing out the multiply discipleship process, and today we're going to be looking at the last stage of a system that we'll unpack here in a minute. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever procrastinated? Personally here, I mean, I know it's rhetorical in a way, but I want you to think about it. Something that you absolutely love to do. Probably not. Have you ever noticed it's those jobs that we really don't want to get to, that we never seem to get to? You know, that's not an all-the-time absolute, but it's a pretty good rule of thumb. How about this? Have you ever found yourself squeezing a square peg in a round hole? Have you ever found yourself rushing through something that really called for more patience? What was going on then? You know, think about it this way. You're baking a cake. The instructions say after you mix everything up, you put it in the oven at 425 for 30 minutes. Have you ever been in that place like me where you think, well, maybe 650 for 8 minutes, right? I mean, we're basically getting to the same place, right? You and I both know when you do something like that, you end up with a mess, right? Well, I want to ask you, in the light of personal reflection on where and when and how we have historically procrastinated, and where and when we've become overly anxious, you know, kind of that ready, fire, aim, you know, ever been there? Just get busy, don't worry about whether or not you're effective or on track. In light of our frailties and shortcomings, acknowledging where we have procrastinated, and acknowledging that we tend to procrastinate where our passions do not exist, where our priorities are not in line, I want to ask you, have you ever stood in awe of God's plan? Have you ever stood in absolute awe of God's plan? Say, well, how do those connect? Well, here's the thing. I have to believe that many of us at different times in our lives, and maybe you today, have been in a place where you think God must be procrastinating because this place is a mess. Why aren't we done yet? Peter tells us it's because God is patient. And I just want to remind you before we begin, aren't you glad that God didn't say done the day before you came to Christ? So if you ever find yourself really getting irritated with the fact that somebody else is still given an opportunity to come to Christ, don't forget there were people looking at you and me that exact same way the day before we were captured by grace. Or maybe you found yourself thinking this is all happening way too fast, you know. It seems like God's expecting way too much from me, way too fast. You're thinking, God, put me in the crock pot. Ease up here. Why all these expectations? And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that God's plan is you think he's procrastinating or pushing? He's not. The place for the believer is to come to a confidence in Christ that says, praise God, his plan is perfect. And it's my prayer that today, before we go home, you will see, as we close out this portion of the discipleship material and building, that you can have complete confidence in Christ and the completion of his perfect plan. Now, we're going to do that by reviewing where we have been in looking at the entire Bible. You say, what? Yeah, in the next 45 minutes, we're going to go through the entire Bible. Now, if you've been with us, you know over the last 24 weeks, that's exactly what we've done. And if you were with us last year, all of 2012, we went verse by verse through the entire Bible. Now, clearly, we'll never do it justice in 45 minutes. But it's my prayer is that each one of us will walk away today with a confidence in the completion of what Christ has done on the cross. And we're going to do this by looking at the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And we will go through verse by verse, 48 verses. We will walk through them this morning. Some of you know that a few years ago we went through the first half of the book of Revelation. The series was entitled The End. I never wanted to start it, and then I never assumed that we would stop it where we did, but God is in charge. And some of you were asking, why did we stop at the end of chapter 11? And God made it clear to me because that's what it needed for God's people to get ready. And you know, if you call the Bridge home, for the last 4.5 years, God's been yelling into my heart, get them ready, get them ready, get them ready. Well, I have to tell you, in the last few months, he's changed it just a little. Now he's telling me, get ready. That with you, because I don't have any more detail than that. But we ended at the chapter 11 mark of Revelation, because post chapter 11, it was now what would happen after the church had been drawn out. Now, I want to look this morning at the last two chapters of Revelation, because you'll see here in just a second, this is the end. This is God speaking to, beginning in Revelation 21, what it will be like when game is over down here. I mean, Christ will have come back. Some of you know, well, what about Armageddon? What about the 1,000-year reign? What about the battle? All that will have taken place. We're going to pick up in Revelation 21 when all that is done, and now God says, here's what it's going to be like at the end. Now, my goal this morning is to give you a confidence in the consistency and the connectedness of the Bible. Some of you know that at the risk of oversimplifying, we've said if you look at the Bible, you can look at 8 major transitions and get the storyline, the framework of the Bible. We saw that in the beginning, we have the creation account. I want you to see in Revelation 21 and 22, the creation account is completed in Revelation 21 and 22. Then we saw almost immediately that corruption came into creation. You will see in Revelation 21 and 22 that the corruption issue has now been completed. We saw at the very beginning that there were covenants made to God's people. In Revelation 21 and 22, you will see the completion of the covenants. Almost immediately after the covenants are made, we see the conflict that we know is the roller coaster ride of sin and grace, sin and grace, sin and grace, not only through the Old Testament, really through all of humanity's history. You will see the completion of the conflict in Revelation 21 and 22, all to the glory of God, all speaking to the completed work of Christ on the cross. You'll see as we cross into the New Testament, the coming of Christ, you'll see the completion of his second coming in Revelation 21 and 22. We see the birth and the ministry of the church. You will see the completed work and ministry and blessing of the church in Revelation 21 and 22. We see the Great Commission, or the commissioning of the church, where we were told that you were to go out and bring this gospel to a world and be Christ's witnesses. You will see the completion of the commission in Revelation 21 and 22. And the last thing we said is that you would see the completion at the end of the Bible. And today you will see the completed completion in Revelation 21 and 22. It's a large buildup, but it's important that you understand this, because here's the thing. Most people, if they do go to the book of Revelation, they go wanting to understand all the stuff. Give me all the... to see what you need to know. And that is that we are all on a journey, a part of God's perfect plan. And you and I and every person you ever meet will come into an eternity. And there will be one of two destinations, heaven or hell. And I pray that as you hear these verses from Revelation 21 and 22, you'll pick up on some themes that you see, wow, this carries all the way through the Bible. Themes like the love of God. Themes like the need for clarity. Themes like the Great Commission. But let's do this, because I'm not going to read to you Revelation 21 down through Revelation 22. I'm going to go over these eight major segments of the Bible, and then I'm going to bring to you the verses from Revelation 21 and 22 that speak to the completion of that part of God's Word. For example, we'll start with creation, and you will see how God has completed the work of creation when we get to the end in Revelation 21 and 22. Let me do it this way. Let's start off with Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. God's word says, then. Okay, I want to stop right there, first word. Hey, what are you doing? Then. What does he mean by then? Well, let me give you context. I'm going to give you the two verses right before that word. Then I'm going to take you to the very beginning of the book of Revelation and just give you the first three verses of the book of Revelation. So that'll give you immediate context to then. It will give you the book of the Bible context to then. And then we'll go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and you'll get the full biblical context. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. What does he mean by then to start off? Revelation 22. Then death and Hades. Then here in the immediate context is saying, look, death is gone. This is now speaking to the end of all of the existence that you know to be outside of Christ and without heaven. The beginning of the book of Revelation, the first three verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, his slaves, his doulos, the things which must soon take place. This is, I'm giving this to you, says Jesus, because this is coming. If you're my servant, my slave, you need to know this. It's coming quickly. And he sent this and he communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that John saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed, Makarios, are those that take this to heart. When you look at the context of this word then, it's saying, okay, everything else is gone, and now it's only the believers, only those coming into heaven. Hear this, take this to heart, is the context of the book of Revelation. And if you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you know that this is before sin came into the world, and I pray that you'll see that the then of Revelation 21 is reconnecting back to the purposes expressed in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Remember how this goes? And it was good. It was very good. We're now coming back to the place where we go from good, very good, back to perfect. We're going back to heaven. See the full loop, the completion of the created plan of God. Some of you think that we're in the midst of a tailspin, that God is somehow out of control, and you've been taught that hopefully God will show up someday and fix it all. Listen, everything is exactly as he laid it out. The plan is coming full circle to completion. We are not... cursed earth passed. But was made to be perfect in fellowship with God, which was then later corrupted with sin, is now coming back to that completed place, heaven, where it will be perfect fellowship with God for his people. The second aspect that we saw was the corruption. And I want you to see in Revelation 21 and 22, the completed account of God dealing, Christ dealing with the corruption. Verse 8 of Revelation 21. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All those that are pushing away the life in Christ, he says, yep, they will end up in that lake of fire. Verse 27 of chapter 21, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this place, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again, there will be no corruption in heaven. Christ is dealing with this and saying, it will be done. Don't you worry about corruption eking its way into heaven. Chapter 22, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in this heaven, and his bondservants, his doulos, will serve him forever. Here again, you want to know how God is going to deal with the corruption? We see at the very end in Revelation 22 and 21, there will be no corruption in heaven. I know some of you say, well, I knew that. Well, I want you to know it biblically so that you're not just regurgitating something that you may have heard in Sunday school. I want you to see it from the Word of God. And again, see the connectedness, the cohesiveness, the consistency of the Word of God. Creation is completed. The corruption problem is completed. Listen to chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is saying, I'm coming and I am going to bring my justice with me. Make no mistake, I was there before the beginning and I will be here after what you think of as the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There will be no issue of corruption because Christ completed that work. And when he comes again and when we get to this place of heaven, there'll be no need for worry. Friends, I'm asking you to live with a confidence in this truth of completion. Because if all this is as we said at 9 o'clock, facts out of the encyclopedia, something's wrong. If these facts become the faith of the heart, it will change the way we live. The third thing we see is the covenant completed. And if you remember in Genesis 3:15, we see that but don't you worry, Satan, you will nip at the heels of my son Christ, but he will crush your head. The promise of the gospel first shared still in the garden. Listen to the covenant, which we know then went through Abraham and then Moses and then David and ultimately through Christ's first coming. Listen to the covenant of God being completed in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. And he will wipe away, Jesus, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. How's that for a promise? And he will wipe away every tear, and there will no longer be any death, any sorrow. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said, put this down. Tell the people this is the truth. Verse 7 of chapter 21. He who overcomes, that's you and me, Christian, he or she who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That comes right from the words of Abraham. This is God, again, consistent from cover to cover, from the beginning and before time began into eternity future with no end. See the covenants of God completed in his word at the end of the scriptures. What about the conflict? After we saw God said, okay, here's creation, it's been corrupted, and now I've got a covenant to work this out through imperfect people, ultimately through Christ and then his church. This conflict we saw, it makes up the bulk of the Old Testament. Really? And then into the New Testament and in our lives today, the struggle that we have with sin and all that? You mean the conflict is addressed at the end of Revelation? You better believe it. Because God is bringing his word to completion. God's word says, Revelation 21, verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You might say, hey, I heard that already. Yeah, some of these overlap. You're going to hear God is making an exclamation by underscoring and speaking into these different areas. But the point is this, those that are in conflict with Christ are going to be separated and put out into eternal damnation if that's where and how they go into eternity. Verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here again, friends, if you and I stumble as Christians, God's grace will forgive. But this is speaking to those whose patterns of life, regardless of what they say with their lips, if their lives live out patterns that reject Christ, he said they will be put away. The conflict will not be a conflict eternally. Verse 2 of chapter 22, in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of this tree of life were for the healing of the nations. Friends, God is taking care of us. He nurtures and mends, and he is giving to the real deal the care and the nurture and the love that will help us through these conflicts. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in his heaven, and his slaves will serve him. The conflict goes away when we're in his presence, loving and serving him. Chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. Again, behold, I am coming quickly. Sense of urgency. Completion of what he's given us as this commission to go and be his witness and to make disciples. Behold, I am coming quickly. There's a sense of urgency. He says, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. The conflict will be put in the light. Pastor Mike says, as an ex-attorney, you know, there's not going to be like these two lawyers fighting to see who can lie and deceive and manipulate the judge. The Lord has all the data. Nothing will be hidden. And he says, I will come and I will make this right. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Verse 14 and 15 of chapter 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Friends, the word blessed here is makarios. It's the same word that Jesus used over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He says, blessed, you will have a supernatural joy in giftedness, unmerited favor. Now notice, he says, this is for those who wash their robes. You think, what's that all about? Well, previously in the book of Revelation, these robes are identified as the works of righteousness from the church. He said, blessed will be those whose works of righteousness have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. This is drawing the distinction between the religious busy and the faithful servants. Verse 15, he says, outside of this heaven are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves the practice of lying. He says, don't you worry. The conflict will be settled. As we heard Jesus say in the New Testament, earlier in the Gospels, he will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds. He says here, there will be those that are put outside like dogs. Now, I want to ask you, are you having this kind of frank discussion with the people that don't know Jesus? Because if Jesus would have that discussion with us, we should have these discussions with others. Stop trying to build a sense of likability and let's start loving people with truth. What about the completing of Christ's coming? Now, I would say to you, this is the gospel. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see not only the first coming, but now we see the effects of the second coming. The first time Christ came, he came as the lamb, as the suffering servant. Well, he's going to be coming back as king. Verse 1 of chapter 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The angel is now showing John that Jesus is the source. The throne of God is the source of this living water. Again, and behold, I am coming quickly. Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and blessed, Makarios, is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. He's, I'm coming. And blessed are those that take this to heart and live this out. Don't give me lip service. Don't blow it off. Don't think, well, it's been a couple thousand years. Come on. He said, blessed are going to be those that know that I'm coming. If you know that I came the first time, then live expecting me to come back as I promised. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 22, behold, I am coming quickly. Again, you see how many times he's saying this. Repetition is emphasis. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. Let's see it. Jesus now says personally, this is me. I've sent the angel to tell the churches this. Friends, this is for you and for me. And not to be ultimate consumers, but to be carriers. Not to be a reservoir, but to be a river through which this carries out. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He's saying, listen, if you don't see the connectedness of who I am at the end of Revelation, I want you to know, I am the root of David. Back at those covenant promises, you know the story and how we've gone from the garden up through Abe and Moses and David. That's me. Jesus said, that's me. I'm the root and the fruit of what you expect from David. Friends, do you and I live with an expectancy of Christ's return? Do we live like he is both our root and the fruit of our lives? This is what he's telling us. He said, this is me. Towards the very end, chapter 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Friends, if you trust in the gospel, if you feel that you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know the Christ who died on the cross, then know the Christ who is coming back. Live with the confidence of his completion, not just in what he did to extend grace, but what he will do in the culmination and the completion of that grace as he comes back. Jesus speaking, yes, I am coming quickly. I just want to ask you, do you believe him? That's all. Just a pastor asking some people. Jesus says here, he, meaning me, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming quickly. As I ask you, before you answer with your lips, I ask you to answer with your life. Do you believe that Jesus is coming quickly? If you do, what does that look like lived out? We've walked through the Bible together. I've shared with you, and I think most of you know what that blueprint basically looks like. See, I think the professing church lives like Jesus is lying. Because if I said to you, Jesus is coming back third week in September on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, and you believe me, how would you live? And should there be that drastic a difference if you don't know if it'll be the third week of September? Now, people, because I've had this discussion, well, I mean, if I knew, well, according to the Bible, it might be in 10 minutes. So if the third week of September should expedite us, what would 10 minutes from now mean? The problem isn't with the logistics. The problem tends to be with the love. Because if I really believed him, I'd live my life a certain way. And if I don't, I won't. Now, people like me, you just tell me, shut up. You know, we talked about this last week. If this does not come from love, you tell me, hey, bullhorn man, shut up. Go home. You're doing more damage than harm. But I'm telling you from the love of my heart that if you believe Jesus, there may be some facts in there, but if you're not living like you believe and love Jesus, then it's not biblical faith. That's the story of love. Let me take you to the longest part of my notes, and that is the completion of the church. The conflict, he's taken care of. The church, this is really what I consider to be the parallel to the Great Commandments. When you see the church not only alive but completed, you see what happens when you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. When you live out this love in the power of Christ with his passions and his priorities, this is the church. God's word, Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband, the church that will live in heaven. We've seen it before. Jesus referred to the church as his bride. This is the love story. The culmination that you see, this new heaven, this new earth, this is the people of God being shown the place. But don't lose sight of the fact the bride is a person. The bride is we, the people. This is a love story. This is God's love for his people, the church, coming to full fruition. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Some of you have been with us. You know when we went through the Old Testament, we pointed to the role of the tabernacle. And we saw how when the Holy Spirit comes, that tabernacle, that time with, that union with God, goes from being an outside place to an internal presence. And now we come all the way to the end to where the tabernacle will be with the people. That we now at this point, as the story comes to completion, we will be with Almighty God. Again, the tabernacle, the tent, the meeting place of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. What a beautiful picture of the church coming to fruition in eternal glory. When you read chapter 21, 9 through 21, you get a picture of this new heaven, this new earth in the city of the New Jerusalem. I just want to point out to you a few things. At one point, again, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We, the church, are the wife of the Lamb. He goes on in verse 11, and he speaks to this time and this people being in the presence of the glory of God. About this new heaven and this new earth having 12 gates, and I just want to point out to you that the 12 tribes of Israel are listed and named on those gates. And then just a little bit further down, you see 12 stones in the foundation, and here you see the names of the 12 apostles. Do you see the consistency yet again? Not only do you have what was good in the garden now coming to perfection in heaven, you see the 12 tribes of Israel, Old Testament. You see the 12 apostles, New Testament. This is one story, unbroken chain of Christ's beautiful gospel story. You get down to verses 22 and 23 of chapter 21, speaking of the church. I saw no temple in this heaven, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You don't need church because you are the church. You don't need a place to go to find God because now he dwells among us. This is the glory of heaven. To actually be in the presence of God Almighty. That he would dwell among us and we would dwell among him. Let me ask you, friends, are you excited for heaven? Are you excited for heaven? Now I'm going to talk to you straight because this is some of my baggage, some of my scars. There was a big part of my life where I wasn't so sure I wanted to leave here and go to heaven because I had it pretty good. I was loving this world. And here's my fear. I think a lot of us today love this world. I think a lot of us love the comforts of this world. I think a lot of us think, you know, I work pretty hard to carve out a pretty nice place down here. You know, the Bible says that to have a love of the world is to have a hatred towards God. Oh, come on. I'm committed this morning just to staying to Revelation 21 and 22, but test me. You go and you look. You think it's no big deal to carve out a nice, lovely life here and to feel like it's no big deal? It's a huge deal. You know, if the church would be more excited about heaven, not because of what we get, but because of whose presence we'll be in, the world would take notice. You know, instead of building churches that look like circuses and carnivals, instead of placating to people's wants and desires and making them feel like they get what they want here, what if we were to hold in contrast the putrid, vile nature of what's down here in comparison to what if we really lived like we didn't belong down here? What if we lived like we were dying to get home? People would take notice. That's the call of God on our lives. That's the plan that God had given us. Verse 24 through 26 of chapter 21. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. This is what we'll see when we're living in the presence and the glory of God. Verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever enter into it again. It'll be pristine and perfect. All sin, all death, all corruption, all conflict, all tears, all pain, gone. This is now just pure glory with God. Does it excite you? Is this what you want? Is this what we're living for? Is this what we're telling the world we're about? Or are we about programs and meeting together on Sundays and carving out a nice middle-class American life? Are we sold out for Jesus because he's worth it? Is heaven our home? Verse 5 of chapter 22. The Lord will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, if you're the church, you will reign forever and ever in the love and the light of Christ, in the presence and in the glory of God. Does that stir you? My friends, if it does, I say praise God. And if it doesn't, I pray for your soul. I pray for your soul. Verse 6 of chapter 22, and he said to me these words, are faithful and true. Friends, I say to you, as the angel said to John, I say to you, these words are faithful and true. I'm not asking you to buy my family recipe. I'm not telling you that I've got the lowdown on the best way to do this or that. I'm just reading your God's word. He says, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. He said, this is real. This is going to happen. It's faithful and true. Are we living as such? Verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said, the angel said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the friend, I'm just like you. Don't worship or follow any human being for who they are. We have figures under the umbrella of professing faith today who are set up like godheads. Both themselves and others hold them up in high esteem. Listen, we're nothing but filthy rags without the glory and the grace of God in us. And those that are servants of God will tell you that and will get out of the way of the word. This is what he says. John is so in awe of the angel. And the angel rightly says, listen, if you're in the church, we have nobody that we hold up on any pedestals. We have one king, one Lord. So don't you worship me. Don't you envy me. Don't you put me in an unhealthy high esteem. Listen, we should love one another, clearly. But the end of that verse, simply, worship God. The church worships God. Don't worship, it's not the church. Worship anything but God, it's not the church. The church, worship God. That's what we're going to do in heaven. You see this? I've shared this with you before. A lot of people think that heaven's, you know, this beautiful golf course and an unending buffet. Not so. Heaven is where we get to worship our King. We get to be in the presence of Almighty God. He will dwell and abide among us and we with Him. This is what we have. The extension and the glory is in a relationship. Is this what we're telling people? Is this what we're showing people? Is this what we want? Chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, again, blessed, makarios. I just want you to see that the church is blessed. They're blessed to be the church, and their blessing is said here to be the overflow of lives lived out in pure righteousness. Not perfect righteousness, but purely motivated, washed by the blood, living acts of righteousness. Chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, again, I sent my angel to testify to you. He says, I sent this so that the churches would know. Churches, this is for you to know and to grow and to go with. Chapter 22, verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Jesus says, church, hold the line. Church, persevere. Church, don't waver. Church, die for me if that's what it takes, because I am coming quickly. Live like you believe me. Live like you love me. Live like there's a sense of urgency as I've described and not what you feel. This is the call for the church lives out its commission. That was the next step, and you see the Great Commission fulfilled here. For we're told that in heaven, we saw this last week, that there will be the multitudes, all the nations, the tongues, the tribes, the people. They will be represented. That means that the Great Commission had to happen in order for us to get here. There will be a completion of the Great Commission. The only question is, are you going to be a part of it? Am I a part of it? Are we engaged with the lostness? Last week I shared with you, 6,900 people groups in the world with less than a 2% presence of evangelical truth and love, over 3,000 people groups with nobody engaged, nobody's lined up, nobody's saying, I'll take this people. I have to tell you, in the last 2 weeks, God has really grabbed my heart. And we as a family, and I pray we as a church, we're not going to walk through this without embracing that. I'm prayerfully going through the process now of looking at a people group to adopt, that we will say, look, we can't answer all of the problems. But if you're telling me that there are over 3,000 people group that nobody's even signed up to help, we can pick one of those. I'll tell you right now, there's a people group in northern Italy where they're blinded by Catholicism. They are about 30,000 people and there's no presence of the gospel being shared. One of many. I prayed over this list of 3,000. I encourage you to do the same. Find out who these people are. Ask the Lord, where would you have me engage? Where would you have us engage? Let's make a difference. If we believe that He's coming quickly and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, then the love for God that he calls us to and equips us for will be lived out on mission. You know, this is the whole story of the Bible. The need for and the beauty of the miracle of God's saving grace to bring to completion his plan, all in the truth of the Messiah, lived out on mission. Verses 7 and 8, the first 6 of chapter 21, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water a life without cost, free gift of grace. This is the message of the Great Commission. Bring him to Christ. Verse 7 and 8, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 27, and nothing unclean will come in. We're bringing this story of the gospel that says, listen, you're dead without Christ. You need the miracle of the Messiah. You need his saving grace. And if you do, then you will join us and live on this mission, telling the story of the gospel. Again, verse 3 of chapter 22, there will no longer be any curse in the throne of God, and the Lamb of God will be in it. We're telling people, look, this is not a vacation in the Caribbean. This is victory in Christ. Come to heaven where you will live eternal in the presence of and the glory of God. This is what our story is. Yes, we must begin with sin, and we must address the need for repentance and biblical belief. And we tell the story of grace and glory in the presence of God in eternal heaven. It's the both and. Verse 7 of 22, and behold, I am coming quickly again. Blessed, Makarios, are those who heed these words. Verse 10 and 11 of 22, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. He said, don't you keep this a secret. You, church, you, John, you, Christian, go tell. Go live. Go proclaim. Remember the great of all the nations, all the people, the tribes, the tongues, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And don't worry, I'll be with you till the end of the age. This we see coming to fruition at the end. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. God is saying, listen, you live in the midst of real life. Go tell the story of the gospel. Go carry this light into the darkness. Yes, I know it's a mess out there. You got some that are with us, some that are against us. Don't get caught up in looking at the circumstances and the crowds. Live out this life of love and light. Verse 17 through 19 of chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Do you hear the loving invitation? Come, come. Do you know that the last half of the second, of the 22nd chapter of Revelation, that really what we know is the end of the Bible, it is a once again invitation of the gospel. The first half of chapter 22 speaks to the Christian and says, this is how you're to respond to these truths. From verse 13 towards the end of the chapter, the end of the Bible, it's one more invitation to the lost that says, listen, come to Christ. Accept these truths. Come. Come. This is true. If you're thirsty, drink. Come. If this is what Jesus wants us to hear at the end, how important is that? The last words. We know that the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Locally, regionally, to the ends of the earth. That's literally the last words recorded in Scripture before he physically ascends into heaven. The last words of the Bible is yet one more invitation of the gospel to a dead and dying world. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost, free. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. He said, don't you add to this. Don't you do a Jesus plus. Don't you dare, or you will have the wrath of God upon you. And if anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So don't you dare do a Jesus minus. Don't you tell people that the gospel is too much. No gospel plus, no gospel minus. No Jesus plus, no Jesus minus. Truth and love. Truth and love. Chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. Again, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Do we believe Jesus? Last section. We'll close for this morning. The completion that comes to the complete circle. We've seen here at the end of the Bible the completed creation. We've seen the completed problem with the corruption. We've seen the completion of the covenants, the promises. We've seen the completion of dealing with the conflict. We've seen the completion of not only Christ coming once, but Christ coming again. We've seen the completion of the church. We've seen the completion of the commission message going out. And now we see the completed completion. God's word says in chapter 21, verse 6, then he said to me, it is done. Does that sound familiar? It's not the exact same words, but the message is clear. What you heard from the cross, it is finished. You now hear from the end of the book of Revelation, it is done. Completion. The perfect plan of God coming full circle to completion. Then he, capital H, because this is Jesus, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We see Christ putting his exclamation mark and saying, Christian, live with the confidence of what was not only completed at the cross, which was the invitation, but live in the confidence of what you know to be true from Revelation, which is where the invitation comes to fruition and completion. Friends, I pray that you and I will live as Christians with the confidence of a completed work on the cross and Christ our King. In verse 8 of chapter 21, but again, the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers, the immoral persons and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why do you put that there? Because you need to know again, at the end, it will be over. And for those who die without Christ, those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be a very real eternal damnation in the second death, the lake of fire. I don't tell you that to scare you, but I do tell it to you that I pray it will inspire and motivate you to live with a sense of urgency and love, that gospel believers and gospel carriers have in the DNA. To love God is to love people. To love people is to not be okay with anybody going into an eternal damnation in the lake of fire. You can't guarantee the pulling out of anybody, but you can guarantee the trying. That's our call. Verse 27 of chapter 21, again, the completion. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this place. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Praise God, the completion says, not only death, but the curse, wrath, sin, any and all stains on the perfect plan and creation of God will be gone. Fear will go away. You can't live without fear in a perfect sense. But I'll tell you what, too many of us live in fear. When you know that you know that you know who the King is and what you are guaranteed as a child of the King, and that there is no wavering, there is no wondering, you will walk tall, brother. You will walk tall, sister. And you will go where you're not comfortable going. You will live with less than you think you deserve. You will have an empathy that you never knew before. You will come to embrace sacrifice as a blessing. You'll be made new. This is the call. This is the blessing that comes in completion. Verse 5 of chapter 22, the Lord will illuminate those and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, if you hear nothing else, I ask that you think about this. You will reign forever and ever among God in His presence, worshiping. I pray that stirs you. I pray that you can't get that out of your mind. I pray that that affects every part of who you are. And let me tell you, if it doesn't, then again, I pray for your soul and I encourage you to go before the Lord and purge. Purge whatever this does not lay claim to and give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Two last verses. Verse 13 of chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Don't lose sight of who Jesus is. These promises come from the King. The completion is in Christ. Your confidence is in Him. If it isn't, cry out to Jesus. If it is, then live like it, I pray. And let us help each other, spur one another on. I intentionally close from chapter 22, verse 21, the very last word of the Bible. Amen. Now, you may not realize it because I jumped around, but you just heard all 48 verses from Revelation 21 and 22. And you saw them not in the way that people tend to read them chronologically, but how they are applied to develop and bolster your confidence in the consistency and the connectedness of God's Word and His plan. The word amen ultimately means a strong affirmation. It's confirming and agreeing. Some translate it, let it be. Don't lose sight of the fact that God's Word ends with strong, confirming affirmation in the completion that comes in and through Christ and Christ alone. I pray that you and I now see the Bible as the one true story of God, given not only to illuminate the darkness, but to inspire and to feed we His people, and to help us tell the story, to live the life, to share the love, to be the people of God that will one day reign with Him forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you and I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you that we can know that this is not an experiment down here that has run amok, but that you do have a perfect plan that is held in your providence and sovereignty. And that from the beginning, you had the completed work of creation. You had dealt with the corruption. You knew the promises of the covenant, and you knew with all the conflict that the coming of Christ, both once and again, would be what the church would live in and through and would carry that commission all the way to completion. Father, I thank you for the miracle of your grace, for the love of your Messiah, and the blessed gift of being able to live on mission by your grace and for your glory. Amen and amen and amen.